that you would read the entire 18th chapter and 19th chapter together. I'm going to have a few comments to make from chapter 18, but I'd like you just to sit down and read it carefully sometime today while you're alone. But chapter 18 begins,
our Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples and went into the garden. And there he spent time praying. Evidently it was very, very, very early in the morning, after midnight. And while the Master was there in the garden praying, the Scripture says that a band of men, I don't think these were Roman soldiers. I get the idea that they were a band of men, servants, and officers from the high priest, from Caiaphas, and from his father-in-law, Annas. They came into the garden. That's when Judas planted the kiss on the Master's cheek and betrayed him. And the officers and the men arrested him. And first they took him to this man whose name was Annas, A-N-N-A-S. And he questioned him and he bound him. He bound him with ropes. And then he sent him to the high priest. And the high priest asked the Master about his doctrine. He said, "Tell me about your doctrine." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I spake openly in the world. I spake openly in the synagogue, in the temple. I've done nothing in secret. If you want to know what I preached, if you want to know my doctrine, ask these that heard me. They'll tell you." And when he said that, one of the servants reached over and slapped him on the face and said, "Do you answer the high priest in such a fashion?" Our Master said, "If I've spoken evil, you bear witness of the evil. Tell me what the evil is. But if I've spoken well, why do you smite me?" And that infuriated the high priest, and he sent him bound to the judgment hall. And all these people followed him, these servants and these officers, very early in the morning, before the break of day. And they led the Master down to the judgment hall, like a police station. It was called Pilate's house. That was where the judgments of men were issued forth. And they woke Pilate up. And Pilate came outside to them, and they handed Jesus over to him. Now, they wouldn't go inside the judgment hall, but lest they defile themselves. See, the Passover was coming up. And it says in verse 28, they didn't want to defile themselves. These men were very religious. They were very precise and very particular and very religious and very orthodox and very evil and very cruel. And they protected their ceremonies and went through the motions, and they protected their profession. And they wouldn't go into a police station. They wouldn't go into a judgment hall lest they defile themselves, because the Passover was coming up, but they would send Christ into the judgment hall. And so Pilate came out to them and he said, "Why have you delivered this man to me? Why have you brought this man to me this time of morning? What do you want me to do?" And they said in verse 30, they said, "If he were not a thief, a malefactor, if he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. We brought him here because he's a malefactor." And Pilate said in verse 31 of chapter 18, "Well, you take him and judge him. You take him and judge him according to your law. I don't want anything to do with him. You take him and judge him." Now watch him. Here they are again. Religious people. Religious people are so exact and precise in their rituals and ceremonies, but they're so cruel in their dealings with men. They said, "Listen, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. We can't do it. We can't soil or stain our hands with the blood of a man. You do it. You do it. We deliver him to you. We're not going to do it, but we'll let you do it." And Pilate went in, took Christ into the judgment hall, and he sat him down. In verse 33, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" And our Master said unto him, "Do you say that of yourself, or did somebody tell you that?" He said, "I'm no Jew. I'm no Jew. Your own nations delivered you into my hands. I'm not a Jew. Your own nations turned me over to you." He said, "My kingdom," Christ said, "my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants have put up a fight. My servants would fight, but my kingdom's not of this world." Pilate said, "Well, are you a king? Are you a king?" He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And that's when Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth?" So he went back outside, in verse 38. He went back outside to the people. He said to them, he said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man." And he thought he had an ace in the hole. He said, "But it's your custom in the Passover," has to do with the Passover, "that I release unto you a prisoner. Shall I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now, can I turn him loose?" And they said, "Not this man. Give us Barabbas. As for Jesus Christ, crucify him." And that's when Pilate went back in and turned him over to the soldiers to be scourged. And they took the Lord Jesus Christ down to the soldiers' hall, and they tied him to a post. Now, a Roman scourging, was 40 lashes save one. They never gave 40. They always gave 39, because it was unlawful to give a man over 40 lashes. So they kept one out just in the event they accidentally went over in their anger and in their thirst for blood and in their enjoyment of watching a man's back being torn to shreds. And they tied him to a post. And then they took his robe off and they lashed him from his neck to the base of his spine with a whip. And they tell me that those whips had several leather streamers. And in the end of each one was a bone or a piece of metal. And when the soldier who was doing the scourging would come down across the victim's back, he would jerk it this way and throw flesh over against the wall, blood and flesh. And Paul was scourged three times. Three times received I 40 stripes, save one. But they tore his back open, just lacerated his back, and then they began to make fun of him and mock him. And the soldiers sat him down in a chair, and they said, "He's the king of the Jews." And they hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. And they sat him down in a chair, and one of the soldiers went out and platted a crown of thorns. A king ought to have a crown. So he came up to the master and pressed that crown of thorns into his brow. And then they put that scarlet robe on his shoulders, and then they put a reed in his hand, just an old, holler, empty reed. And as our master sat there, bleeding and in pain and suffering, with that crown of thorns on his brow, they began to kneel before him and to mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." And somebody said he was a prophet, so they blindfolded him, and they began to slap him. And they said, "If you're a prophet, who slapped you? Who slapped you?" The scripture says they took his beard and ripped it out, tore out the hair from his face, and then they spat in his face. They ridiculed and made fun of him. And then in chapter 19, Pilate came out again after the soldiers had finished with their mocking and their scourging and their ridicule and inflicting upon him all this pain. Pilate came out in verse 4. And he said, "I bring him forth to you now." He thought this would satisfy their craving for Christ's blood. He thought, surely this... See, Pilate's scared, and he's troubled, and he doesn't want to crucify this man. He's going to avoid it if he can. He offered him Barabbas, offered him to release him, and then he scourged him, and he said, "I bring him forth. And I want you to understand, verse 4, I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, that pitiful looking mass of flesh, standing there before the people. And Pilate said, "Behold, the man." And when the chief priests and officers saw him, they saw him, and evidently they saw a weakness. They were encouraged by his weakness. Now, we know our master submitted to all this voluntarily. He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped them out. He could have, with a word spoken, destroyed every one of them. And I'm sure they were a little apprehensive. They'd heard how he raised the dead and healed the sick, and devils were subject to him. And they turned him over to Pilate. "You kill him. You do this. You do this. You do it." Pilate said, "I find no fault with him. I wash my hands of him. I want nothing to do with him." But when they saw these soldiers, our Lord had just like a weak, frail, powerless man, had allowed them to spit in his face and lacerate his back and do all these things. And here he stood with that blood streaming and gaping holes in his beard, his face swollen almost beyond recognition, his eyes just slits, blood streaming down his face, his hands tied in that mocking, ragged robe. They got some encouragement. They got some encouragement. And they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, you crucify him. You take him and crucify him. I don't find any fault in him. And the Jews said, we have a law. We have religion. And by our law, he's got to die because he made himself the Son of God. And brother, there was a silence when that was said. And Pilate turned and looked at him. And he went back into the judgment hall and he took Christ back with him. He's scared. It says when Pilate heard that saying, he was afraid. And he went in there and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, where'd you come from? Who are you? Who are you? And our Lord gave him no answer, and that made him angry. He said, don't you answer me? Don't you answer me? I got the power to crucify you or let you go. Our Lord said, you don't have any authority over me at all, except it be given you from above. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out. He took him back out there, and I guess that's when he just washed his hands the whole time. He said, I find no fault in him. And they said, listen, they hit him at his tender spot. All this other disturbed him, but this got him. They said, if you let this man go, you'll lose your job. You're not Caesar's friend. And you're going to have a conflict with Caesar. And you're going to lose all your ambition and all your glory and all your security. If you side with this fellow and let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. For whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Can't have two kings. Can't have two lords. When Pilate heard that, he brought him forth. He brought him forth. And he said, behold, your king. Your king. And that's when they said, and I read this slowly a while ago, but this is the voice of the world. We have no king but Caesar. That's our king. That's our Lord. Brother Barnard used to say, well, I know who you claim your Savior, but who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? We have a Savior. We'll take any Savior, but we have no king but Caesar. And then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took him and led him away. And he bearing his cross, they put it on his shoulder. And he bore it out there to that place outside the city wall called Golgotha. And there they stretched forth his hands and nailed him to the cross and his feet. And then they lifted that cross in there and dropped it down in the hole prepared for it. And they stood back and laughed and mocked and shot out their lips. And they said, if you trusted in God, let's see if God will have you. Let's see if God will have you. He saved himself, others. He saved others, himself he can't save. The hymn writer wrote about that scene. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned my guilt, and it plunged me in despair. For I, my wicked sins, his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But a second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you might live. Oh, can it be? Upon a tree the Savior died for me. My soul is filled, my heart is thrilled to think he died for me. And I ask you this morning, I ask myself and I ask you a very candid question. What do you
think of the cross of Christ. As I told that story, and as I spoke about our Lord's death, what were your thoughts about his death? What were your feelings? I don't ask you if you're religious. That's not my question. I know everybody here is religious. Everybody I know is religious. I don't ask you if you attend the place of worship on Sunday. You do. I see you every Sunday. I don't ask you if you believe the Bible. Most people believe the Bible, have some respect for the Bible. I don't ask you if you've been baptized or a member of the church. I don't even ask you if you profess to be a Christian. What I'm asking this morning of everybody in this building, what do you think? What do you feel about the cross and the death and the suffering of this man, Jesus Christ? Now, everybody's got an opinion. Over here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says there's really but two opinions. A man's got to go one way or the other. There's really just two. Paul, this is what Paul said. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God." Back in verse 18, he repeated the same thing. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, sheer nonsense. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, brethren, this is an important question. What do you think of the cross? What do I think of the cross? The cross is not a mere religious tradition. It's not a mere religious ceremony. I'm saying, according to the Scripture, the cross of Christ spells the difference between heaven and hell. This event, this happening, spells the difference between forgiveness and condemnation. It spells the difference between blessing and cursing. It spells the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says. For it says, without the shedding of His blood, there's no forgiveness. It says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It says, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. By His cross, He has opened for us into the presence of God a new and living way. So this is an important question. And I ask you, you may be 75 years old here today. You may be 8 or 10 years old, or 12 or 16 or 18. But I ask you personally, frankly, earnestly, sincerely, what do you think of the cross? I tell you what Paul said. He said, God forbid. God deliver me. God forbid that I should glory, that I should find any joy or boasting in anything but the cross. In anything. In anything. When we say, what do you think of the cross? Preacher, what are you talking about? Narrow this thing down a little bit. When you say, What does the cross mean to you? What do you think of the cross? When you talk about the preaching of the cross and the death of the cross and the agony of the cross, what do you mean? What did Paul mean when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, sometimes in the Scripture, the word cross signifies the wooden cross on which He died. Sometimes. Not here, but sometimes. Now, right here, when it says He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called Golgotha, that's talking about that piece of wood. That's what it's talking about. And when it says in Philippians 2 that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that's talking about that cross. That's what that's talking about. That's what many people worship today. But when I say, what do you think of the cross, I'm not asking you what you think of that cross on which He died. Be perfectly honest with you, it slips in places it ought not. I want you to listen to a hymn here now. I want you to listen carefully. I'm saying that many people today, they have crosses on their churches, they have crosses on their pulpits, they have crosses around their necks,
When they visualize the cross, they visualize that piece of wood. We sing it. Listen. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. I love that old piece of wood where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I'll lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross. This is what we sing. And exchange it someday for a crown. That's the reason we got those idols on our churches. That's the reason we wear those idols around our neck. That's the reason we got them hanging from our Bible, is we've transferred the worship from a person to a place. That's the reason people take trips to the what they call Holy Land. They want to get over there where the ground is sacred, over there where that old rugged cross stood, so they can worship it. They want to kneel in the garden where Christ knelt. That land, let me tell you something, is no more holy than this land under this church right here. If you want to pick, and they go to the River Jordan and get them a vial of water out of the River Jordan, that old contaminated river is no more precious or pure or holy than this river right down here separates Ironton and Nashville. You say, preacher, you're being too hard. I'm trying to keep people from going to hell worshiping idols. That's what I'm trying to do. And the only way in the world that you can turn a man's face to Christ is to turn his face away from his idol. You got to go in and bust up his idol and bust up his false impression of God and kill his false God before he'll ever worship Christ. And that's what makes people so angry when you go to killing their gods. Now, the cross is not that piece of wood. I'm telling you it's not. Now, sometimes the cross in the Bible means the afflictions and trials of believers. Our Lord said, you deny yourself and take up your cross. Your cross, that's trials and that's afflictions. Not always sickness. Not always a physical handicap. It could be most anything. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God Almighty allowed Satan to bring upon him for one purpose, that he might remember that he was nothing but a man. God wants us to remember that. We're nothing but men. Paul had been taken to the third heaven. He'd seen things that wasn't possible for a man to utter. And there was a possibility of his being proud and lifted up and arrogant. And so God just gave him a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. People say poor eyesight. That's doubtful. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to bring him down, to humble him, to let him know he's still a human being. He's still flesh. And this is something he had to carry to the grave. And he bore that cross. He bore whatever the cross is. It may be sorrow. It may be sickness. It may be trials. It may be a weakness. It may be many things that God permits you to carry to keep you down, to teach you, to chastise us. But when I say the cross here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I'm not talking about that piece of wood. And I'm not talking about afflictions. Somebody said recently to me that an individual had been taking care of their mother all their lives. Their mother, you know, was sick and weak and frail, and this dear lady had been taking care of her mother all of her life, and that was her special cross that she bore to have to take care of her afflicted mother. And they said there must be a special place reserved in heaven for her because she took care of her mother. Now, I know what people mean by that, and I take my hat off to a person that takes care of their parents or takes care of anybody else. I take my hat off to you. I just praise you. I thank God for you. I think it's wonderful. But, brethren, the way of the cross leads home. And if you go to heaven having taken care of your mother, you'll have to have a special place because there ain't room in Christ's kingdom for you. Now, they'll have to put you off in a special place. I don't know where that special place will be or what it'll be called, but it won't be His kingdom. That's just so. I don't care how kind a person is to his mother or her mother. We're still sinners. We're still rebels. We still have violated God's law. And God doesn't say, except a man take care of his mother, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, except he's born again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's Christ that saved. When Paul speaks of the preaching of the cross here, and I ask you what you think of the cross, here's what I'm asking. I mean the atonement which Christ accomplished for sinners on that cross. What do you think of that? We studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning when the high priest brought the blood, which was typical, symbolic, and went into the under the veil and put it on the mercy seat. That was the atonement. They call that the atonement. And Christ, by one sacrifice, hath perfected forever them who believe, who are sanctified. And he went not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, with his own blood, not the blood of an animal, but his own blood. And there he appeared in the presence of God for us with the atonement. I ask you, what do you think of that? That's what I'm asking. That's the cross. When I say the cross, when Paul says the cross, the preaching of the atonement, not the preaching of a block of wood, the old rugged cross, but the preaching of an atonement by a person who died on a tree. We mean the complete sacrifice, the complete sin offering, which Christ accomplished on that cross for sinners. I mean the all-sufficient, satisfying, redeeming work that he performed and he perfected by his perfect life and by his sufferings, his submission to the wrath of God on that cross. That's the cross. That's what I mean. What do you think of that? I say this, I need no other argument. I need no other plea before God's law or God's justice. It is enough for me that Jesus died, and he died for me. That's what I think. Now, I want to sound a warning. I want you to listen to me briefly. I've jotted down some things. I want to sound a warning. A warning note that ought to be heard all over this land among religion and among churches. Let me say this, three or four things. Number one, beware of any religion in which the central theme is not Christ crucified. See what I'm... Beware of any... I don't care how beautiful the form. I don't care how charming the officials. I don't care how intriguing and mysterious are the doctrines. You beware of any religion if the central theme is not Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because I'm telling you, my friends, I'm telling myself, you can read the Bible, you can study theology, you can approve of the law, you can do great and mighty works, you can talk of peace, and love. You can talk of all these things, but unless we, by faith, know by experience the power of his redeeming work on Calvary's cross, unless we can confess by mouth and believe in our hearts that he died for sin, was buried, and rose again by the power of God, and ascended to the right hand of God, where as our great high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Unless we can enter into that by faith and by experience and confidence, our religion will profit us nothing. Our religion is dead bones. That's all. Beware of any religion, any works, no matter how humanitarian, no matter how appealing, if the central theme is not Christ crucified. Now, I tell you, we advertise the friendly church on the friendly corner with the friendly people and the friendly pastor. I get so tired of hearing things like that. Don't you? That's so empty. Looks like somebody advertised the church where Christ is preached in his suffering, death, and risen glory. That's what ought to attract people. That ought to be our theme, Christ and him crucified. Paul said to that church at Corinth, those people at Corinth, those philosophers and all, he said, I'm determined. I'm not going to be swayed by the city. I'm not going to be swayed by the socialites. I'm not going to be swayed by the rich or by the poor. I'm not going to be swayed by the Christmas season. I'm not going to be swayed by welfare. I'm not going to be swayed by the abortionists. I'm not going to be swayed by the prophets. I'm not going to be swayed by anything. I'm determined. I am absolutely determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let everybody who will put the pornographers out of business. Let them put the abortioners out of business. I guarantee you they'll be back in 1 year. And put all the drug traffic out of business. I wish it could be so. I wish it could be so. But our calling and our anointing and our ordination is to tell this world about Christ who died on the cross. And I'll tell you this, if they hear it and God does something in here, they'll put themselves out of that business. They'll walk with Christ. They'll walk with Christ. I tell you this, another warning. Beware of the error of the Galatians. You say, what was their error? They made a little of Christ and a whole lot of something else. Now, that's what we're doing in this day. That's what the TV fellas are doing. I know what they're doing. I listen to them. They got just enough Christ in there so you'll take the medicine. My mother, back when I was a kid, gave us, I don't know why they got this idea, but every Saturday you got a bath and a dose of medicine. I don't know why that was. So help me, every Saturday, we got a dose of castor oil. Honestly, every Saturday. And mother always gave us an orange, a half an orange. I used to wouldn't eat oranges because every time I saw one, I thought of castor oil. Did your mother do that? Every Saturday, we got a spoon of that devilish liquid and an orange to make it where we could swallow it. You know, you put that orange in your mouth, you know. Well, that's what the preachers are doing. They got a whole lot of junk and just enough of Christ, so you swallow it. Well, he said Jesus. Yeah, how long did he preach? 45 minutes. He said Jesus. Well, he mentioned the cross. I know. How long did he preach? 45 minutes. Mentioned it. Well, isn't that wonderful? What else did he talk about? Well, he wants us to send our dollars and send our tithe, and he wants us to do this, that, and the other. That's the Galatians. A little bit of Christ and a whole lot of something else. We have thousands of religious books. They're all over the shelves, and there's everything in them but Christ crucified. There are thousands of churches, and they got crosses on their steeples, but no cross in the pulpit. There are thousands of sermons being preached every day in which men are exhorted to duties. They're threatened by laws. They're bribed by offers of reward. They're warned of judgment in hell, but no Christ crucified. And I say unto you, without Christ crucified, our religion is nothing more than pagan ritualism. All religions have their laws and moral precepts. You never ran up on a religion, Buddhism, Mohammedism, Confucius, ism, all these other isms. They all have laws. They all have moral precepts and codes. All of them do. All religions have forms and ceremonies. They all wear certain uniforms and burn candles and pray to gods. All religions have their forms and ceremonies. All of them have rewards and punishments. But there's just one that has a crucified, risen, ascended, reigning Redeemer. That's the gospel. That's the unique character of the gospel. That's the crown and the glory of the gospel. And here we're doing just what those religions are doing. We're ignoring that which is our central theme, that which is our total hope, that which is our justifying precept. That's Christ crucified. And we're leaning to all these other things. Somebody said, without Christ crucified, the church is no better than a well without water. Here a dry and thirsty and starving man comes through the desert, and he sees a well, and there's a rope, and there's a bucket, and there's the pulley, and he goes over there and crawls up, and he grabs that bucket and drops it down. He hears it going through there, and then no water. No water. Without Christ crucified, the church is a well without water. It's a barn without hay. It's a stove without a fire. You might as well take it and throw it out. It's a lighthouse with no light. The ship comes through the waves and right onto the rocks. Well, he saw the lighthouse, but there was no light. It's nothing but a universe without a sun. A religion without Christ crucified is a comfort to the devil and an offense to God Almighty. That's exactly right. And I don't care how many folks they feed this Christmas. I don't care how many children they fix up toys for. I'm glad of that. I'll give some money to it, and I know you will. I'm for it. I got no reservations at all about it. I'm for it 100%. But I tell you, if we don't preach Christ crucified, we got no message for them. They got no hope. Without Christ crucified, you call on a God who won't hear. You're under a law that's been broken and defiled. You face an angry judge. You have a building with no foundation. You talk of a heaven that does not exist, and you hide in a refuge of lies. There's a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty strength. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And there I'm happy, and there I'll rest secure, and there I'll wait for that coming day. Christ crucified. What do you think about it? What's your opinion? Turn to the book of Lamentations. Old Jeremiah and then the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And here's the question. Here's the question. Lamentation 1:12. Listen to it. What is it to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me? The sorrow of his soul, made his soul an offering for sin, the sorrow in that judgment hall, under the persecution of those soldiers, under the ridicule of Pilate, under the false witnesses, the sufferings of that cross. Is any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? Is it nothing to you? I tell you this, it's something to me. It's something to me. As I pass by, I see, and I give you this briefly, something for you to go by in your own thoughts. I tell you, there's a scripture I preached on years ago. It says they put him on that cross, and sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. Watched him. But I'll tell you, Mike sings a song, I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary. I'm not talking about over yonder, that place over there across the ocean. I'm talking about in spirit, in heart, in the Word, in a revelation of God's purpose and promise, I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. Well, what'd you see, preacher? Well, first thing I see is this. I see all the promises, prophecies, and pictures of the Old Testament fulfilled in that one on the cross. Everything in the Old Testament. I don't discard the Old Testament. I don't throw it away. I read it, preach it, believe it, and I see in Christ the fulfillment of it. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The theme of the whole Bible is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. He's the fulfillment of all of it. There's that rock. There's our Passover. There's the brazen serpent. There he is. There's the atonement. There's the high priest. There's the sacrifice. There it is. Secondly, I see God's eternal purpose in the redemption of sinners fulfilled in the Lamb slain. He was a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is no new thought. This is no new idea. This is no catastrophe. This is no tragedy. This is no sudden impulse. This is God's eternal plan and purpose from the world, from the beginning. From the beginning. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. That's what Peter said on Pentecost. He said, yeah, you crucified him, but you did what God determined before to be done. Yeah, Herod and Pontius Pilate and all these old enemies became friends and nailed Christ to the cross, but they fulfilled the determinate counsel and purpose of God. I see God's eternal purpose fulfilled in Christ. It's all right there at the cross. Everything God has for the sinners in Christ. Always has been, always will be. Thirdly, I see love. Indescribable, immutable, infinite, everlasting love. I see love such as no man has ever experienced, no man has ever known, but someday we're going to know. I see the Father's love for sinners. I see Christ's love for sin. Oh, how he loved. I'm not talking about this little silly love they talk about on the bumper sticker. Smile, God loves you. I see the depths of love that no one can fathom. I see the heights of love to which no one can climb. I see the outreach of love that no one can imagine. I see God's love in Christ. God's so loved, he gave. I don't know anything about that. I'd like to, but I don't know anything about that kind of love. You don't either. It's the perfect love of God. It's God himself. He is love. Could we with ink the oceans fill? All the oceans filled with ink. And where the sky of parchment made, all the skies of the universe that reaches out light years way out yonder, if they were a parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, a pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write God's love above would drain those oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky and star to star. Huh? His love. I see love. Our Lord. And fourthly, I see God's wrath. I see God hates sin. Oh, you don't have to go to the Garden of Eden to see God hates sin. You don't have to go to the stews of Sodom and the brimstone of the plains to see God hates sin. You don't even have to go to the flood. Go to the cross. That's His Son on that cross. You say, you mean God will send a man to hell? He sent His Son to hell. You say, you believe Christ went to hell? Separation from God's hell. He separated from God. No, I don't believe He went to the fiery pit. No, I do not. But I believe He bore our hell on that tree. And I see the judgment and wrath of God. But I'll tell you something else I see. I see the fullness of redemption. I see Christ paid my debt. He provided a ransom. That debt was fully discharged, and I am free. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I challenge heaven, earth, and hell. Who can condemn me? Christ died. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended. He ever lives to make intercession for me. I'll tell you something else I see. If I stay there long enough, I see a pattern for all believers. Would you learn how to love? You're not going to learn how to love. I'm saying this with all my heart. You're not going to learn how to love by somebody beating you on the head and saying you ought to love people. If you go to Calvary and see how He loved, you can learn how to love. You want to learn how to forgive? You're not going to learn how to forgive by some fella telling you you'll lose your reward in heaven if you don't forgive. Now, you'll get there, but you just won't be far up as other people. You know where you learn how to forgive? When you go to the Calvary and you hear Him say, Father, forgive them. Who's He talking about? Me. He forgave me. He's talking about me. Forgive me. Me. I nailed Him there. Forgive Him. Forgive. Well, I sure ought to be able to forgive somebody for the very simplest thing. You want to learn how to give? You'll never teach people to give by telling them if they'll give a tenth, that God will prosper their business. That's nothing but driving a Jew bargain with God. That's all that is. That's all that is. You're never going to teach people to give by telling them that you'll put their name in the bulletin if they'll give. Or maybe you'll put their name on a pew. This is in honor of so-and-so. Or you'll put their name on a window. You know how you teach people to give? Take them by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to Calvary and see He gave Himself. He gave Himself. That's where we learn how to give. Humility. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made Himself of no reputation and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want something to slay your pride? That's where it'll take place, at Calvary. Calvary. Want to teach people to serve God, serve one another. There's no place like Calvary. That's where it all is. And I tell you this. I tell you, what do I think of the cross? What do I think of the cross? This is what I see. And this is what I think of the cross. I believe it's all that God has for me from eternity to eternity. I believe it's my foundation. It's my hope. It's my refuge. It's my life. It's my holiness. It's my sanctification. It's my righteousness. It's my redemption. It's everything from eternity to eternity, from now throughout eternity. My hope before God, my entrance into the presence of God, my right to call God Father. And I confess that publicly before this congregation and to the whole world, if anybody will listen. That's what I think of the cross. And when I went into the baptismal pool and was baptized, I said to this world, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm buried, and I'm risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. I'm identified with Christ. I want the whole... That's baptism. Now, I know people want me to stand down here and invite people to come down here and get saved. Salvation is not down here. It's in the cross.
It's in Christ. That's where salvation is. It's in Christ. You better look to Christ. Now, God Almighty, that's where God does business with sinners, at Calvary. That's where Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, and my future with all the problems.